If you wouldn't mind just standing with me, we stand in respect of the word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and in verse 17 it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Please be seated. So last week we started talking about the church, and we started this series called No Better Place in the World. And I often tell you guys on Sunday mornings that when we're here, there literally is no better place in the world we could be than to be here. And again, it's not because of the building, it's not because of any of this material things we have, it's because we are here to worship God, and we're surrounded by our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so last week we talked about a couple things. We talked about first the universal church versus the local church. The universal church is this understanding that you and I are connected to Christians all over the world, all throughout time. When we read throughout the Bible, often we will hear the word church be used to describe every single person that has ever had faith in Christ and every single person that ever will. And it's an amazing thing to think that we are connected to everybody that has had faith in the Lord. Where we led that message the last week was focusing from what that universal church has done to the understanding that the way that God works through us is not just through that universal church, but through the local churches all around the world that preach the gospel, that share the faith, and that connect with people and their lives. And so today what I want to do is spend just a little bit more time talking about that local church. It's interesting. Have you ever noticed how location can change people's behaviors? Have you ever seen that? My son, he's been sick for a little bit now, and so we've been taking him to the doctor more regularly. And it's funny, I'm a superhero nerd. I spend way too much time with comic books and watching superhero movies. And if you ever hear me and my brother argue, we are way too nerdy. Sounds like an episode of The Big Bang Theory. So we of course, have taught my son comic books. He's got superhero toys and all these things. And so his newest thing is he likes to pretend that he's the superheroes, and he'll do their powers. So he'll like yell at me and go, "Hey, Dad," and then he'll go, "Whoosh," and say Spider-Man, and act like he's shooting webs at me. And he does one where he acts like he's Iron Man, and he acts like he's shooting a laser beam. And so we're at the doctor's office, and we're going into the elevator. And the elevator, he doesn't really like the motion, so he already starts like clinging on to me really hard. And then this guy gets in, and he's kind of in that stranger danger area of his life right now. So the guy gets in, and he looks at him, and he immediately gets scared, looks right back at me, and like hugs me tight. But the next thing he does is he looks at the guy and goes, "Whoosh, whoosh," and webs him. And the guy just looked at him like, "Are you what? Are you webbing me?" And I thought, well, one, I think I've done my job making sure he's going to be a comic book nerd. And two, interesting how places can make us act different. And I share that with you today because I think for a lot of people, the church is one of those places they're just not comfortable. I think like my son who gets into an elevator and immediately gets tense. I think a lot of us, we walk into the doors of a church and immediately we get a little different. We change. In fact, have you ever noticed that? Who here has been church their life? Who from the age of 5 or younger has gone to church most of their life? Yes? Okay, so for you guys, have you ever known somebody in church that you also knew out of church and they were almost like two separate people? And have you ever seen the worlds collide when they run into both a church person and a non-church person and realize they don't know how to act? Right? I remember that happening at school a lot where you'd have a guy who acted a certain way at church but then a certain way at school. And oh my goodness, if those worlds ever collide, he was at an identity crisis because it was a different way to act. In fact, a lot of people, what I notice, will walk through these doors and a lot of churches I've been to, they're not really real. They walk in and kind of like Facebook, we try to put that pretty picture up front. We want to say everything's okay. We want to say everything's all right. We want to say things are going well. When the reality is for a lot of us, we're here because there's something deep down inside of us that's hurting. Something that's in pain. There's this nagging feeling that there's more to life. But do we say that? Do we share that? Do we let people know about it? No. For the most part, we nod, smile, and act like we belong here. What we want the church to become is a place that isn't a location where we come and put up a facade. It's not a place where we come and act a certain way. We want it to be our home. Isn't that word always been a beautiful thing, home? I hope it's been a beautiful thing to you. It's funny for me, if people ask me, Luke, where's your hometown? I really don't know what to say. The reason for that is I grew up and we moved, I think, 13 times in between my years of being born in high school. And so I don't really have a hometown. There's not really, I mean, Indiana is the state that I call home, but I've lived in Indiana, Kentucky, Michigan, Delaware, Kentucky, Florida, I mean, Colorado, Texas. I've never had a place that feels like home except for one thing. My home is wherever Kim and Jim Gradeless live. Wherever their house is, that's kind of my hometown. Because it's built not on a city, it's built on the relationships that I have with people. I can tell you one of the things that happens in life is no matter what happens, no matter how old I get, there's still a comfort you feel when you go home. In fact, have you ever done that? Have you ever been on a vacation and it's like you're in a beautiful place, you love it, you're having tons of fun, but you still get home and feel like, home. And the reality is a lot of times your home is way less nice than the place you just came from, right? I mean, there's dirty dishes, you got clothes laying around. I mean, the other day I walked into my house and it looked like somebody ransacked the place. And that's what happens when you have a 2-year-old, is, you know, I find toys everywhere, you know. But the point that I want us to get to is do we walk into this church and feel like, I'm home. I'm home. So what I want to talk about today is 3 things that our church is supposed to do. I want to then tell you why that's impossible, and then we'll go from there. All right? So the first thing is, just remember last week, we talked about Romans 12:5. It said, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What this means is that you and I, when we come together, we don't just come together to be a family for ourselves. We come together to be united in Jesus Christ. And I think it's essential that we always remember that that is the key difference between a church and any other organization. There are tons of organizations that bring people together for a purpose, and some of those purposes are very great. You look at the food bank, you look at the Salvation Army, you look at the Red Cross, you look at a lot of these organizations, people coming together for a purpose. The difference with us is we come together, not just for a purpose, but for a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Let me just kind of look around this room in here. Raise your hand if you're a northerner. Handful. All right. Anybody born outside of the United States? Handful. Who works a desk job? Who does manual labor? Very good. Okay, this one's going to be, close your eyes. It's just for me. Republican? So we're in Texas. I would imagine more hands there. Democrat? James, count those people. We need to talk to them later. The point that I'm getting at is a church is a unique and interesting place, because the reality is I doubt if it weren't for Jesus that you and I would all be in the same room together. I mean, unless it was a Spurs game, the likelihood of us all gathering together to hang out, to live life together, to share in life, would be something that would just seem strange to us. It would seem weird to us, because normally, who do we gravitate towards in life? People like us, right? In fact, what's always a sign to me of a church that's in trouble is when you walk in and you met 50 people and you met the same 50 people. They all look the same, they all talk the same, they all act the same, they all live the same. You want to see diversity, because that's the beauty of Christ and the body that he built, is that each of us has our own talents, our own histories, our own abilities, our own talents, our own baggage that we deal with. And when we all come together, united by nothing else but by our love for him, something beautiful starts to happen. So there's 3 things that the church does. The first, nurture and admonish each other. Now, that first word, nurture, you probably like. That second one, admonish, not so much. So what I want to do is I want to look through a few verses here that kind of support that this is part of what we do as a church. The first is in Hebrews 10:25. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What Paul's talking about here is about us coming together as one. And I shared with you last week that the growing trend in our country is the Christians who believe you don't actually need to be part of a church. They either watch online, they go to these mega churches, they bounce churches. Have you ever done that one? been a person who attends like five different churches in a few weeks. You know, you pick, oh, well, this guy's preaching, you know, I like the music there. Or you pick the buffet of things that you like. But the problem with that is it tells us that we don't draw near. See, the habit that Christ wants to see is that we come together big time for the purpose of encouraging each other. Life's hard. Life is painful. I mean, there are things that hit you out of the blue that you never even were prepared for or planned for in your life. In fact, I've learned in my life, if I plan for something, it's probably never going to happen. You ever realize that? You make this long 5-year plan and then none of it happens. Instead, you end up in a completely different place. And so often the things you learn in life or the things that you worry about the most never come true. And the things you never thought would hit you all of a sudden pop up and plague your life. Life can be difficult. And in those times of difficulty, it's a beautiful thing to have a group of people around you that, one, you can be real with, and two, that can encourage you. Two, that can tell you, get up, keep coming, keep walking, keep moving, we're here for you, we got your back. We're here to support you, we're here to love you, we're here to help you. As a church, that's one of the reasons we need to be real, is because if you're in pain, the only way we can help is if you let us know. I talked about this is not an American philosophy today. Today we believe in the Lone Ranger method. We believe in the single hero who rides into town and can hold everything inside himself and can save the day by himself. Doesn't need anybody else, doesn't need any help, can do it by his own. And especially for men, we are so taught to be this way. In fact, for many men, they think just asking for help is a sign of weakness. But that's not what God teaches us. We're here to nurture each other. The second thing we see is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is where that second part comes in. So yes, we want to encourage, and typically everybody likes that. It's the admonishing part that people don't like so much. God tells us that part of our job as church, part of our job as members in a church together, and that's why we ask people to become members, is so that, one, we agree, we have reached an agreement in our relationship, a covenant that I am responsible to you and you are responsible to me. And with that, what that gives us the freedom to do is, one, to encourage us in those tough times, but two, and this is the one we don't do so well anymore, is to correct a member when we see him going the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, this again is countercultural to what America is experiencing. I hear more and more people talking about how Christianity is not a faith of love because we have beliefs about how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to act. But what I always try to remind people is it's not loving to let everything be permissible. Those of you who have young children, can you say yes to everything your child wants? Would that be good parenting? Like, how quick would they be dead? Right? I mean, if you let your children do whatever they wanted, how quickly would their lives be over? I mean, touch the stove, run in the street, run with knives, run with scissors. I mean, most kids probably wouldn't make it past 4 years old. Sometimes in life, we have to say, hey, that's the wrong way to do things. Sometimes we have to be like, hey, that's stupid. Don't do that. We stop doing that in churches, one, because we don't share who we are, two, because we're scared to do it. The reality, though, is this is what God says we need. We need people in our lives that can come to us and go, hey, man, you're on the wrong path. Hey, sister, I've seen some things you're doing, and I'm not trying to judge, but I'm just saying, if you keep down that road, you might not like where you end up. And to be honest, I can tell you sometimes in life, I wish there'd been more people like that in my life. Because the reality is that for most of us, we don't end up in sin in one big moment. It's a series of small actions that happen that suddenly end up with us being a place that we look up and go, how did I get here? How did I come into this moment? And it was just a series of actions where if anybody would have been a roadblock, a speed bump, just somebody to say, hey, think about the direction you're going, it may have changed things. The funny thing is most of us try to get prepared for life with sin like it's this big attack that happens to us. But the reality is you're not going to go to HEB today, have somebody walk up to you and go, hey, do you want some cocaine? And you're going to sit there and go, this is a spiritual dilemma. What do I do? Is there a verse about this? God help me with this temptation. Most of us would just be like, no, get lost, and half of us would call the cops. But most of the problems that we've had in our lives are those slow little steps that you've taken, little by little. I see this all the time when I counsel people with their marriages. It is hardly ever one action that leads to people breaking up. There'll be one action that maybe breaks the camel's back, but typically what it is over time, they just stop sharing things. And just over time, these little distances keep growing and growing and growing until they wake up one day and go, I don't even really know who this person is anymore. And the hard part about that is when you try to bring them back together, it's not one thing you're trying to overcome, it's a million little things you're trying to overcome. This admonishing thing is something that the scripture is even built for. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, God tells us in the book of John that we will never be perfect. He says, if you actually can ever say that I am without sin, that you're a liar and that you don't know God. Perfection is unattainable for us, but that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a goal to become holy in our lives. To change from who we are one day to look more and more like Christ as we live throughout life. Brothers and sisters, so many Christians, and I think part of it's the church's fault. I see so many churches that their focus is having you walk this aisle, say a prayer, and get dunked in a tank of water. They want to see you accept Christ. They want to see you have that relationship. But then most of them, you know what happens after you do that? You're just a member now, so we shove you to the side and we focus on all those heathens out there that haven't accepted Christ. And the reality is that person's a baby in Christ and needs to grow, needs to move forward, needs to change, needs to be built up. And part of that happens through correction, through us learning what's right and what's wrong and having people that guide us that way. Be honest, the people that have shaped you the most in your life, have they not often been the ones that are the hardest on you? There's a responsibility that we have to one another to help each other live life the right way. Not out of judgment, but out of love. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not his son. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, and as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. Discipline isn't something we should fear, it's something we should actually appreciate. Because what discipline allows us to see is an opportunity for us to become someone better than we actually are. To become a better version of ourselves. And that's a responsibility that we hold to one another in this church. Second one. Second thing we do in a church is we love people. We love people. Now I've told you, this word has been butchered. This week, have you said you love a restaurant? A color, the Spurs. Yeah, got some hands on that one. This town, you guys really love your Spurs. I've lived in a lot of places. I have never seen a town with so many cars that have pictures of the people's faces etched into their back windows. It's unreal to me. I mean, I like the Bulls, but Michael Jordan ain't going to appear on the back of my Kia. I'm sorry. It's just not happening. This town loves their Spurs. But the problem with the word love is we've butchered it. We say the same word for colors and foods and sport teams and all kinds of things as we do for the people that we care about the most in life. But love really, truly, simply means is that you're willing to sacrifice for someone else. That you're willing to sacrifice yourself for someone else. And the Bible encourages us, commands us, and pushes us forward on this day in and day out. Now, brothers and sisters, there's something interesting I want you to see between these two things, because it's a mistake that the local church makes so often. If you go ask non-Christians how they view us, What's one of the top things they would say? Hypocrites, followed by judgmental. The interesting thing about the Bible is if we actually learn what God says is for the people that are outside of the family, the thing that we are to show the most is love. We're not there to judge their actions. We're not there to judge them as people. Because the reality is they admit they don't know Christ. They aren't following His faith. They aren't living that way. So our expectation is of course, they don't align with the Word of God. To those people, what we are to show is love, sacrifice, caring, and compassion. Honestly, the people that we are supposed to be the hardest on is ourselves. Because we've made a commitment to each other, we made a commitment to the Lord that together, united, we're going to go someplace, and that we're going to share the Word, that we're going to preach the Gospel, and that we're going to make this world a better place. And so if somebody's rowing the wrong way, we need to get on them to go, hey, you're hurting us. You're hurting us going the right direction. To the world, though, love is what we're supposed to be showing so much of. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus tells us the way that people are supposed to go, hey, you belong to Jesus, is that they're going to look at you and go, you're a loving person. You're compassionate, you're kind, you sacrifice for others. And in fact, that's what we see with Jesus day in and day out. Anywhere you look in the Scripture, what do you see Jesus doing? Helping people, healing people, preaching to people, saving people. He is drawn to those who are hurting and in need, and He just gives and gives and gives and gives. Brothers and sisters, what people should know about us is that we are a people of love. It's supposed to be the mark that says that's a Christian. In Colossians 3:14 it says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." See, love is essential because the reality is we're imperfect people. We're going to hurt each other. In fact, one of the greatest ironies of life is typically who are the people you hurt the most? The ones you care about the most. I've done more hurtful things to my wife and to my parents than to anybody else in this world, which absolutely makes no sense because they're the people I love the most and wish to make the happiest. But that's just how it works. But the beauty of love is that love doesn't ask for perfection. In fact, love actually allows you to see past the flaws. The Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins. It's why Christ can look at you and me in our deepest, darkest moments of sin and still say, "That's my child and I love you." Because that love lets Him see past that. Third thing, share our faith. We have to share our faith. And when you think about it, this really is just an extension of number two. If you have the greatest treasure in the history of mankind, if you have a truth that has changed your life, that has brought you joy, that has brought you to a place you never thought you'd be, isn't it only loving to share that with people? Now, let's be honest. If you go have a good burger down the street, what are you going to tell? Probably going to go home, or actually, you'll probably tag yourself while you're at the restaurant, post a picture of the hamburger, and go, "Hey, I'm at Tom's, best burger in town, got to check it out." We'll do that for restaurants, for movies, for books, for clothes, for cars, for all these things that in this grand scheme of things are so small. Yet so many of us who proclaim Christ as the greatest thing that ever happened to me don't ever share that with anybody we know. Well, I don't want to offend. Well, I don't know if I know all the right things to say. We have all these lists of excuses for why we don't, when the reality is, hey, don't worry about being a scholar. And you don't have to worry about offending people because all you're doing is sharing your experience, which should never be offensive to anyone. I love Christ, and knowing Him has been the greatest, coolest, funnest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And there ain't a thing you could ever do that would make me get off this path. I may not run it well, I trip and fall, I make mistakes, but I'm going to pursue that guy every chance I get. Nothing offensive about that. We have a mission to share our faith. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known, or be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly place." So what's God's plan to share his wisdom with the world? Us. Us. We're the plan. We're the plan to share the wisdom with the world. I don't know, I read that, it kind of scares me sometimes. Like, have you ever been given a job that you're like, I can't do that? Have you ever had that moment? Like, I remember once when I was in high school, I played soccer at a really small town. And I played JV, and I thought I was pretty good. And I had a pretty good season, things went well. We moved junior year, and so I decided to try out for the team. Much bigger city, and the school is really good at soccer. In fact, they've gone to the championship the last three seasons. So I get there for practice. They start doing warm-up drills I can't even do. Like, they're all picking up the ball, bouncing it, throwing it up in the air, catching it, bouncing it again. And I'm like, yeah, I can't even get the ball up in the air. I just kicked the coach with the ball. You know, I was like, I told him after practice, I said, yeah, I think I probably won't be back next week or tomorrow. And he goes, that would probably be the best use of everybody's time. I just knew I wasn't ready for it. When I read this, sometimes I think, man, that's our mission. That through us, the world will know God's wisdom. But the reality of it is that's what God's called us to do. Through you, through me, through us, God's wisdom is to be made known to the world. That seems like a huge thing to have to do. And in fact, in Matthew 28, he goes even further. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. It's the Great Commission. All probably heard it multiple times. It's the mission that God has given us, to spread his word. Now, brothers and sisters, let me share something about these three things. The reality with these three things is we can't do them. Anybody who's gone to church in their life, have you been hurt by your church? In fact, have any of you ever left a church because you were hurt so bad? Yes, no? Let me make a promise to you right now. If you're a member of this church, or if you're here with us even for a period of time, we will hurt you. There will be a point where we disappoint you, where I let you down, where something goes wrong. I don't say that because I hope that happens. I just know it will. Why? Because I'm imperfect. Because you're imperfect. And wherever you group a bunch of imperfect people, imperfect things happen. But see, to me, that's not a negative of the church. It's actually the beautiful thing of the church. But all these broken people, with all these hurts, with all these pains, with all these things that wear us down, with all these imperfections, that God can still bring us together and do amazing things through us. And let me show you how and why we can do that. Flip back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through 22. It says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So what he's saying here is, first, God came to those who were close and to those who were near. Those who were Jew and those who were Gentile. Those that have grown up in the church and those that are brand new to the church. Those who are anywhere, everywhere, and are different from each other, he has brought them together. And he has preached to them the same message. A message of peace. Continues on and he says, for through him we have both had access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember I talked about being home? This is home. This is home. You know, I was talking about my relationships with my brothers in the past. They are the guys that absolutely know the worst things about me. They also know the best, but they also know the worst. In fact, we've all agreed that we will never share our dirty laundry because we would all just take each other down. Do you have friends or people like that in your life where it's like you guys are tied together because you know enough about each other that nobody wants any piece of that disagreement? Because it's like a nuclear bomb for everybody, right? We're supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be tied in. We're supposed to be a home. Where we were strangers and aliens before, where we were outside, God has now brought us in and said, you're my kids. You're my children. I want you, I love you, and you're here. And the coolest part about this is God didn't ask you or invite you to be part of his family in your best moment. He did that to you in your worst. I can remember growing up, the times that the words I love you always meant the most were in those moments where I had disappointed my parents the most. So in those moments where you'd made your biggest mistake, your biggest failure, and you'd really just messed up, and after talking it through, that my dad or my mom could still look at me and go, I love you. It always kind of boggled the mind, like, why are you saying that to me right now? Like, shouldn't the message be you're a disappointment, you're a failure, you messed up? No, it was, I love you. And that's what God offers us. And in our brokenness, in our darkest moment, in our worst, I love you, and I want you to be part of my family. Look at verse 18. I'm sorry. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, when I told you we couldn't do those three things, I mean that we can't do those things. He can, though. He can. See, brothers and sisters, the thing that makes the church different, and the reason that this institution has been able to stand for thousands of years, despite governments and countries and all kinds of things going against it, besides all the mistakes people have made, all the flaws, all those things, why the church still goes, is not because of us, it's because of him. See, here's the reason, even though I know I'm going to mess up and you know you're going to mess up, that we can still be united together, is because what brings us together is our common love for Christ. We describe him as the cornerstone. And that's such a beautiful description. I told you a couple weeks ago I was in Corpus and my mother-in-law's fence fell down. The posts that hold the fence actually snapped. And so there was a chunk of the wood still dug 2 feet into the ground, anchored in the cement. And so to fix the fence, what I had to first do was dig those up, which required one, to dig a nice big hole, and then two, to get a sledgehammer and break up the concrete so that we could get the old post part out. If you ever tried to break concrete with a sledgehammer, it's a fun job. It's a fun job, especially when you're not in the shape you thought you were. You know, I realized that day just how far I am from what I was when I was 20. But it was a cool thing that happened, and it was as I was hitting at this concrete over and over and over and over again, just little chips were coming off, just little chips. The moment I was actually able to hit the corner and it cracked, the whole thing just fell apart. That cornerstone, the moment I was able to crack it, the rest of it just fell away. So, brothers and sisters, Christ is our cornerstone. Because the reason that we can continue to show love and mercy and forgiveness to each other is because we've seen so much through him. We've seen so much through our relationships with him that it encourages us and it motivates us to show that back to other people. When I think about the things that Christ has forgiven me for, when I think about the moments that he's been there for me, when I think about the encouragement and the admonishments that he's given me, his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace. When I think of all those things day in and day out and realize that you too have experienced those things, it's that love and forgiveness that allows me, when you mess up and hurt me, to go, I forgive you and I love you. Not because of who I am, but because of what I've experienced in him. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to focus on more. We spend too much time asking ourselves and asking God to fix things in our lives, to give us things that we want and desire, instead of waking up each day going, God, I want to be more like you. I want to love like you love. I want to forgive like you forgive. I want to be powerful like you're powerful. I want to have that kind of mercy and grace. I mean, when you experience a God who you've nailed to a cross looking down at you and go, I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing. How is it that I could ever look at anybody here that wants me to ask for forgiveness and go, no, no, sorry, that you can't do that. How could I ever go back to him and explain that? Well, I know you forgave me for all that stuff, but this guy really, do you understand what they did? I mean, not something we can get past. To God, that would be foolishness. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the wisdom of God is folly to the world. And it's because people look at a church like us and they go, what are you guys doing? You're all different. You all have different interests. You're all from different places. You think you can come together and change the world? You guys are crazy. That's why most of them that are outside these walls think the reason that we gather and meet isn't because we want to share the message. It's because they think we need some place that makes us feel better about ourselves. They think it's some place where we give motivational speeches and tell us how much God loves us so that we have enough to get through life. But that's not the truth. We come with a mission. We come with a purpose. We come with a path that God has given us. And though the world will never believe in us, it doesn't matter because He does. As long as we make Him our cornerstone, as long as it is our relationship with Him that drives us forward, there's no limit to what we can accomplish. My brothers and sisters, the reason we've seen the American church decline is because, in my belief, most Americans who say they're Christians aren't. I think a lot of Christians, know things about Christ and know things about the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. They really don't know Him. And brothers and sisters, if you don't know Him, if you just know about Him, that's not a relationship. It's like, I'm sure there's some of you right now that could tell me a whole lot about Tony Parker or Tim Duncan or Manu Ginobili, but most of you don't have a relationship with Him. Knowing their stat lines, knowing how tall they are, knowing what country they're from, knowing how much they scored last game, doesn't change the fact that if we walked up into them in a restaurant and said, hey, how's it going? They'd go, who are you? And the same is true for so many of us with Christ. We list fact after fact about who He is, but if He were to walk into the room, we wouldn't even know who He was. Brothers and sisters, what brings us together, what unites us, what joins us, is our relationship with Him. And in that power, in that love, in that mercy, in that strength, you and I are capable of so much. My prayer for us is that when we come here, we focus not on ourselves, but on Him. Because if we do that, this church will be strong. If we do that, we will accomplish the mission He's given us. If we do that, we will be part of things that are far greater than we ever dreamt of in our own lives. That's the hope and prayer that I have for our church. And it's the hope and prayer that I have for our lives. That we truly know Christ so well, it changes our lives, and it brings us together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for who You are, for the love You pour down, for the forgiveness You have given us, for the grace that You give each and every day. Father, it is such a beautiful thing to truly be brothers and sisters with the people in this room. People that just years ago I didn't even know, Father. But together, because of our love for You, You have given us a new family. You've given us a new strength. Father, we ask that You use harmony to bring peace, to bring love, to bring Your message to the community around us. Father, I ask that You give us the strength and the courage to walk through these doors each week and to be real, to truly show who we are, to truly show what we're experiencing, to truly open up our lives. Father, I pray that we have the courage to encourage one another and to correct one another, to truly care enough about the lives of those sitting next to us that we will put ourselves out there for them. Father, may we be a family brought together by Your love. Jesus, we love You, and in Your beautiful, powerful name we pray. Amen.